Amen. In Mark 16, we have three women in particular that are named who were first at the tomb, specifically Mary Magdalene. Now, our interest is in these women at the tomb, the first to learn of the resurrection. Now, we could debate on why women. Why was it women who were the first to learn that the Lord Jesus was no longer in the tomb? And of course, tongue in cheek, we could reply tonight, because women are always the first to know whenever there is some news to glean. My father taught me a line one particular day after my mother had let out a piece of sensitive news on the farm, and my dad said, "Telephone, tell television, tell a woman, tell the world." And that he was not particularly happy with my mother that day. But social media still works today in all kinds of forms. Now, the answer to the question is that the women were the first to know because the men were in hiding. They had shown their cowardly side and had taken off to some secret location filled with fear and trembling. And these women, we have to commend them that they were first at the tomb because they wanted to honor their Lord. Now, when you read through these Gospels and compare them, and I must say I have these posted sticky notes on my Bible, one at the passage in Matthew, one in Mark, one in Luke, and then also, I don't have one in John right now, but when you compare these four different narratives of the events, you pick up on a lot of details. And when you learn about Mary Magdalene, she was in the background watching the burial of the Lord Jesus. When Joseph of Arimathea begged the body of Jesus, had him embalmed and entombed, and Mary Magdalene and perhaps other women were observing, and they obviously didn't exactly like what they saw. And they decided that they were going to seek the first opportunity to really honor the Lord by anointing his body with these odorous, sweet spices at the very first opportunity they could. So for two nights, whatever days, they waited until it was their first opportunity. They couldn't act on the Sabbath, and so they waited for first light on the first day of the week. And they planned their return at first light to anoint the body of Jesus. And boy, were they ever in for a few shocks, because that morning was to change the world, and they were at the forefront of it. Now, uppermost in their minds was a question. And if you go to Mark 16 and the verse 3, you will see an issue that was laying heavy upon their minds as they made their way in the very first glimmers of light, as the sun was rising over Golgotha and the garden, and as the first rays of sun were beginning to shine, they were asking this question: who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And it was that problem that really focused them. And tonight, it's going to cause us to focus on this as well. Because in that rock, we see the world's suppression of the resurrection. We also see the believer's burden as these women wanted to honor their Lord. And in the outcome of this, we will see heaven's help that came down to their aid. The sealing of that rock and the placing of it there tells us of the world's attempt to suppress the resurrection. Now, we know that Joseph of Arimathea was doing what tradition called for, placing his body in the tomb, wrapping it in fine white linen, and then placing a rock to secure the tomb, that it would be closed, that no wild beast would come and harm the body, that it would really be marked as a sacred place. But that was not the end of the story, because away back in the city of Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were itching. And while the Lord now was dead, they were not sleeping easily. They were still filled with fear and concern about the future. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 27, and maybe it would be a good idea to put a marker or two in these passages, because we'll go back and forth a little bit here. But in Matthew 27 and verse 63, you have this presentation that was made to Pilate by the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew 27, 63. They said to him, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest," and they were afraid of this, "'his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first.'" So what was the first error? The first error was crucifying the Lord Jesus publicly. They wanted to do it secretly. But you remember how the Lord forced the hand of Judas. He went out and it was night, and he reported to the Sanhedrin, and they realized they had to take action that night, and they went ahead with a public execution of the Lord Jesus. That was error number one. The next error they were afraid of, that prediction that he made that after 3 days he would rise again, that somehow that would gain credence. And they were insisting that measures be taken that this be stopped. Pilate's response in verse 65 is, "Ye have a watch. Go your way and make it sure as ye can." Now that watch, of course, was the Roman guard, and they were to seal the tomb. Now, the sealing of the tomb is more than just placing a rock at it. That was already done. But they were to find a way to make sure nobody moved the rock. And it's quite likely that they fastened some kind of a rope that was around the rock and closed together and latched together with an enclosure, and then sealed with wax as a king's insignia commonly was done, so that if anyone moved that rock, it would be publicly known that it was disturbed and therefore somebody stole the body. That would have been their thinking. And so they sealed the tomb. Now the Pharisees and the scribes, and Pilate perhaps, we're working that make sure that this second error, this prediction of Jesus rising from the dead, would never gain traction. But God used it to make sure that it was verifiable and genuine. The other thing that you see Pilate requested was a watch. Now this watch is the Greek word custodia. And if you've been reading your bulletin today, you will have learned about a watch or a custodia was. They were elite Roman soldiers. They were 16 of them in a custodia. They were trained to guard 6 square feet of ground. And they were masters of defense. They rotated in groups of 4. to ensure that all were well slept and well exercised and always on guard. And this was the watch that was placed upon the tomb. Now we learn that these elite guards, they had a story to tell at the end of the day. And they eventually, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, went into the city of Jerusalem to say, "He's gone! He's gone!" And the religious leaders, they determined that they were going to fix the story. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 11, "And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And after that he appeared in another form," well, wait a minute, I must have the wrong verses here, "that the body was stolen." They were definitely trying to do all they could to suppress the news. I've obviously got the wrong verse here. Don't worry about it. I'll just summarize the story for you. And they made sure that these men would tell the account that the Lord Jesus was alive. And they bribed them with a great amount of money. And we learn from this that the world is always seeking a way to suppress the miracle of the resurrection. We see that at first they didn't want it to even appear. And then secondly, they wanted to make sure that it didn't spread whatsoever. And the world is always doing that. Now, I told you this morning that I learned of a particular person who was now an apologist for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I happed upon this because when I was looking up this custodia to try and get a second reference to make sure I was on the right track with this Roman elite group, and I just did a search on that, and a newspaper article came up from the Washington Examiner of Easter 2011. And it was in that article that there was information about those elite Roman guards guarding the tomb. Now, that article, the basis of it, was taken from the work of a man called Josh McDowell. When he was a young man, he was a lawyer. And he set about as a lawyer to prove or to sift the evidence to disprove the resurrection. But the more that he looked into it, he became totally convinced that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was true. Today, now he's an older man, he's probably in his early 70s, he is now renowned for his work and his debates and his works that he has produced that have given great evidence for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I'll give you one quote of him. "After I set out to refute Christianity intellectually and couldn't, I came to the conclusion the Bible was true and Jesus Christ was the Son of God." Isn't it wonderful that the truth defends itself? We don't have to bribe people. We don't have to come up with false reports and stories to try and defend Christianity. Rather, it stands and it upholds itself on the truth. And so that, as we see it here, is the world's attempt to suppress the resurrection. And that rock and the sealing of that rock before the tomb would speak of the world's suppression of the truth. But then it also speaks of the believer's burden. These women came to the tomb and they were asking the question, "Who shall roll us away the stone?" And these few women, they were coming to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. Now in Mark 16, verse 1, we have these women are named. They are Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. And these particular women are named for us here. And as I said, somewhere in the background, when Joseph of Arimathea was anointing or embalming the Lord, putting him into the tomb, these women had noticed what was happening, and they decided that they were going to come early at their first opportunity to anoint the body. Let's just read what Mark says here in chapter 16, 1. Had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And then they came to the problem, who is going to roll away the stone for us? Some things we learn of these women. Firstly, we see their great earnestness. They were absolutely earnest. For that period from the darkness of the day of the crucifixion, right into the next day, which was the Jewish Sabbath, then through the night, and at the first morning light of the first day of the week, these women were ready to go down to that garden, enter into the tomb, and do what they could to honor the Lord Jesus. Now, what they were going to do with those elite Roman soldiers, I have no idea. The Bible doesn't tell me anything. How those women were going to overcome those Roman soldiers, the Bible says nothing. But we certainly salute these women for their earnestness in honoring their Lord. And you know, in every generation, indeed in every congregation, God raises up such women. They are marked by that very spirit of earnestness. Nothing is too much trouble for them. Nothing is too early, too late. They are willing to spend and be spent that they might honor their Lord. And they are role models. They are great examples in the church of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not sure, as I said, what they did with these elite guards, but they were certainly facing this daunting task of rolling away this stone, a stone that was probably a few tons. How could these women ever roll it away? And if you go to Mark 16, verse 4, what happened when they looked? They saw that the stone was rolled away. And as so often when men, women decide to serve the Lord, the very thing they think is the great obstacle, the thing they fear that will make it impossible, it's rolled away by the time they get there. And this ought to strengthen our faith. You may be facing a rock of human opposition. There may be someone, some group, some people that's making it very difficult for you to honor the Lord. But the Lord can roll that opposition away. There may also be with you, as these women, physical limitation. These women didn't boast of great physical strength. They were just ordinary ladies. And yet the Lord overcame that very limitation. Maybe it is in your own walk the lack of finances. I'm not just talking now about giving money to the Lord's work or to missionary causes. I'm talking about paying your bills. When it comes to the end of the month, to pay the rent, pay the mortgage, keep up with all the demands upon that limited income that you have. And as Christians, we can fear that this will harm our testimony. And what kind of a reputation will I have if I don't pay my bills on time? Well, we've got to learn. When those things that seem impossible, we step forward in faith to do the right thing, and the Lord will open the way. Now, this would certainly apply to someone who is not yet a Christian, who has not really given their life to the Lord. And you might say, well, I could never be a Christian. I could never serve God. There's a great rock. There's a great impossibility between me and living for God. Well, if you give your heart and give your life to the Lord, He can roll away that seeming impossibility. I'll give you a couple examples of that. We learn in the Bible about Moses. He was the one that God took from the desert back to stand before Pharaoh, and God did with Moses what was impossible. And of course, the Red Sea in particular, and what seemed to be an absolute impossibility, God told Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that sea opened, and God opened a way right across that Red Sea. Now, the Lord can open a way for you. He can open a way for you to trust Him, to be saved, and to serve Him. Another outstanding example, of course, is Joshua. When Joshua took over from Moses, they still had to cross the Red Sea. And what was God's order? Send the priests with the Ark of the Covenant in the front. And that river that was flowing brimful, and it would have swept away the people, the women, the children, and all of their animals and effects that they were bringing over, it would have been a tragedy. But the promise was that when the feet of the priests touched the water carrying the ark, that the water held back and God opened a way. It was seeming impossible. Now, surely every Christian has a story of God working the seeming impossible. Do you know one of the greatest miracles tonight? That I'm a Christian. Absolutely miraculous. It was the last thing in my mind when I was a young lad. It was the last thing that I wanted to do with my life, to become a Christian and serve the Lord. But that's a miracle, and God removes the obstacles. And how many there are along the path of the Christian, the Lord takes them all away. So that rock stands for the burden, the yearning of the Christian to honor the Lord. And let me tell you, if you really want to serve the Lord will open a way. There's no excuse. Someone said to me when I was a young preacher, the greatest ability that God gives is availability. And if you're available, God can use you. He can open up the way. Now, we also bring now to heaven's help. Heaven's help, removing the rock. And I want us to turn to Matthew's account. Matthew's account of this is very straightforward in chapter 28. And we have a whole list of supernatural things, mighty events that took place that wonderfully helped these women as they wanted to honor their Lord. And we're just proving the point that these women who were so earnest, so consecrated to honoring the Lord went before them. Well, the first thing we read off in Matthew 28, of course, is in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, no one planned that except God. And that has to be a different earthquake from the one that took place at the cross. You remember when the Lord Jesus cried out, "It's finished," and God rent the veil and rent the rocks, that there was an earthquake that day when the Roman centurion cried out that this was the Son of God. But this is a separate earthquake on the resurrection morning. And here is God awakening man to the great miracle. Then, why did this earthquake happen? Well, Matthew says, "For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door." Now, you would think one little angel would never manage that. But do not underestimate the power, the ability of an angel. Then in verses 3 and 4, the angel is the one that dealt with the custodia, that elite Roman guard. It says that his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers, those Roman soldiers, did shake. These professional, disciplined, professional soldiers, they trembled like a leaf and became as dead men. God's answer, God's way of helping, opening the way for these women to honor the Lord. And then in verse 5, a word of comfort and cheer. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye." Could it be made more personal than that? It's obviously very, very personal. "Fear not ye." The angel's not making some broad announcement, but he's directing it to these women. "For I know that ye seek Jesus." You haven't come to see me. Haven't come to look for an angel. You've come to see the Lord Jesus, which was crucified. And he adds that in just to make sure it's the same Jesus. It's not some other Jesus. It's the one that was crucified on the cross. And in verse 6, you have the great announcement. "He's not here, for he is risen, as he said." Angels know what Jesus said. Angels take note of the prophecies and the promises of the Lord, as he said. And the angel's just the messenger rehearsing the truth. And then in verse 7, the angel directs these women to the Lord Jesus. "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. And there shall you see him." Now here's the angel. He's the angel of the Lord, and he's directing these women who are earnest about their Savior where to find him and what they must do to go unto him. And he says, "Lo, I have told you." I've done my part. I've done my part. "Lo, I have told you. Now it's up to you." How often the Bible speaks to us in these terms. God gives us the way, the light, the direction. We must now go. And of course, these women, in their earnestness and in their desire to honor the Lord, they departed quickly. And they went from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. Now, how can that be? Fear and great joy. They seem like opposites. But you know, in our Christian worship, in the house of God, in the presence of the Lord, those two things must be married. There must be in our hearts a spirit of fear, a fear that we reverence our God. But in the midst of the Lord, there is joy in our souls. To the unconverted, unsaved person, those things seem like opposites. But if you're really saved tonight, you'll know the experience. And the closer you get to the Lord, the more you fear him. And the closer you get to the Lord, the more you enjoy him. And they ran off with fear and great joy. And they'd run to bring his disciples word. And here is where these women meet their reward. And it says, "And as they went to tell his disciples," they were faithful. They did exactly what the angel told them to do. "Jesus met them, saying, 'All heal.'" Do you know that's the same word that Judas used? "Heal, Master." The word "heal" means rejoice. rejoice. Judas used it, of course, deceptively. He was the betrayer deceiving his Lord. But here is the Lord Jesus coming to these women to address them, all heal. Every one of you, rejoice, rejoice. These are the first words of the Lord Jesus to these women, rejoice. Now, if I know women and the cares and their temperaments and their needs, this is just the word you need tonight. Now, I know I struck out tonight rather boldly and cheekily talking about women. How come they got the news first? And I said a few things that you probably said, well, I'm going to hit him over the head with my purse on the way out. But I want you to know tonight, ladies, that the Lord has a word for you in your time of need. These women found comfort in the very center of doing the Lord's will. And that's how it works, not just for ladies, but for us all. When we are doing exactly what we know the Lord would have us to do, He comes to us and He encourages. A missionary will never find encouragement on the run from God, like Jonah. When Jonah was on that ship, it was torment for him and torment for everybody else. And it wasn't until he got into God's will that God could use him and bless him. And the lesson is here for us tonight. Then in verse 10, let's not go too quickly here. The response of these women in verse 9, they came and held him by the feet. This new body of the Lord Jesus was a real body. It wasn't just misty thin air. He had real physical features. And in a proper decorum, these women could unitedly come and fall at his feet and lay hold upon his feet. And just as Thomas put his hands into the nail prints in the hands, the side of the Lord, and believed, these women could tell, this one is real. He has a real body. And they worshipped him. The Greek word is proskuneo. It is to prostrate and worship. It is the use of a little dog that comes and licks its master's face. These women adored. They reveled. You could say they rejoiced in a wonderful, godly manner at the feet of Jesus. This was their wonderful delight. And then we find the Lord Jesus in the next very verse. He says to them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren. Why does the Lord give us these special times to worship Him? Why does God allow us to enjoy the very presence of the Lord in our hearts and souls? That we might become the witnesses to go tell the Lord's brethren. You can be an encourager to other Christians. You can be the one that will bear that word of hope, as these women did. They had a wonderful message to tell. Not only did they have an empty tomb, empty grave clothes, the news of an angel, but they had touched, laid hold upon the living Lord Jesus. They were convinced, and they could go with all their hearts and tell the others. Now, the Lord has blessed us, I believe, over this Easter weekend. We've had three great meetings. Friday, this morning, and I hope this evening. What does the Lord want us to do? To go tell my brethren. There might be some lonely, needy Christian. Someone who is seeking by grace to walk with God and needs a word of help and hope. Pray that you and each of us can be that messenger. There may be one on the verge of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we could be that one to go and tell. Go and tell. It's a great missionary message. Go and tell. Every one of us can be missionaries in the week to come, in the month to come. Go tell my brethren. And now they were doing what the angel did. They knew where to find them. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. These other disciples needed a messenger to tell them the rendezvous spot. Go. Let's pray that God will make us that messenger and use us in the days to come. As you read on down that chapter, you'll find that almost every word has a little sermon in it. Just take time to read it, pray over it, and say, Lord, will you do in my heart what you did for these women? Would you just give me the thrill of the living Christ speaking to me? That's the hope that comes from the tomb. Praise God, the stone is rolled away. The great obstacle that we thought would hinder us is gone. And the Lord comes down to help. That's grace. And it's just like the Lord.